Amen. Thank you, Aria. You know, I appreciate all of you that have come out today and gathered together. You know, Brother Butch and I was discussing this earlier today, and I've been thinking about this all along, and it's the same concept that I've had. But you know what? They were saying that the people that are forced to gather together need to do so only on the sense of how essential their need is. I got to tell you, I think this is an essential need. The coming together, and you know, I've seen some Facebook posts that aren't entirely wrong, but they say, you know, the building is not the church, but we are the church, and we can still gather and all that. And I agree with that. We are the church, it's not the building. But every time you see the word church used, it has the idea of congregating together, coming together, fellowshipping together, a local congregation. And so I have to say that it is an essential need. And by the way, just for the record, I really believe this is a whole lot cleaner and a whole lot better place to be than most of the other places that are essential. We went to the grocery store, and I have to tell you, they don't abide by the 6-foot rule, amen? Everybody's standing on top of each other waiting to check out, people mashing together and pushing together to get through the doors, touching food and touching items that everybody and their brother have touched. And so I have to tell you that as an essential need, we make a bigger effort actually to keep you clean, keep you apart, and keep you in a situation where you can stay safe. Because it's an essential need, we also understand the need to stay safe and to try to stay clean and to try to stay essentially the way that we are to stay in order to not spread the virus or anything like that. But I'm just here to tell you, this is an essential need. It is an important thing for us to do. Last week we discussed that in order to persuade people, and that's our topic, how to persuade men, we talked about in order to persuade people, as God would have us to persuade them, that we have to be a people of sincerity. And so talking about the fact that truthfully and sincerely, we need to share God's message with love, with reverence, with a readiness of the truth, and to be able to tell folks about Jesus Christ in a sincere fashion. To share Christ in a sincere fashion, obviously we need to know Jesus Christ ourselves. We need to share that. And I'm not so sure as to whether we say or do all the right things is what doing all the right things is what persuades people, or if when we do wrong things that it repels people from trusting Christ. I'm not sure which is the most common. Because if we repel people from trusting Jesus Christ by our actions, obviously we've done a lot of damage, done a lot of wrong. But by the same token, we have a responsibility to say and do the right things so that God would be pleased and people can come to Jesus Christ. So either way, I'm all about pleasing Christ so that he can use me as he chooses. Today, we want to look at a few other things. First thing I want to look at today has to do with this. We need to be a people of conviction. Our text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read verse 20. He says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want to say something about conviction before we kind of move on. Conviction is when we apply it to our personal life and sense not only the burden of it, but the remedy. That's conviction. We take what God has given us. We take what God would have us to know. We apply it to our life, and it becomes a burden to us. It becomes something that becomes a great passion. But by the same token, we also see the remedy. When I was convicted as to being called into the ministry, I understood anew. People are dying, going to hell. Churches need to be fed. They need to be growing. And God has chosen to use me to do that. And I became burdened for people. I became burdened for a neighborhood when the Hilltop Baptist Church called me to come here. The first thing I did was begin walking the streets and praying over every single solitary home that I could pray over. I would walk down the street and I would stop in front of that home and I'd pray for that home. I began to have a burden and a passion for the neighborhood where God placed me. But not only that, but I began to see the remedy. The remedy was Jesus Christ. The remedy was that we had an obligation to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. One of the first things I did was began to try to initiate all that I could, try to establish all that I could of the people to go out and to tell people about Jesus Christ. That is the remedy. And so when we begin to look at that, we have to be a people of conviction. If there is true conviction in our heart, it is not something that just burns inside. It's something where we have to share the remedy. You know, we're in the midst of our coronavirus. And in the midst of all of that, you know, I have to say, we can be sorry for folks who have it. We can be weary of the fact that maybe some that we love and care for may get it. We may even contact it ourselves. We understand that it's a very real threat and it's out there. We get it. And I can be convicted about that. I can have a passion for that. But you know what? What we need to do is see this thing come to an end, whether it be by them developing whatever they need to develop in order to get rid of it, or us doing the things we need to do in order to see it come to an end. But see, we have to be also able to see the remedy. When we're talking about things about Jesus Christ, we understand and know it's not enough to be burdened for the fact that people are lost. It's not enough to be sincere about who we are. We need to be so convicted that we become part of the remedy and that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I had a cure for the coronavirus, what kind of a villain would I be? How much would I have to hate people to keep that to myself and to not share it? How much would we have to hate people to not share with them Jesus Christ, knowing that they'll spend an eternity in torment, an eternity apart from God? Be a people of conviction. Now, in order to do that, I think we have to kind of have a little set of things that we do. First thing we see in our passage, in verse 14, he tells us that, talking about Jesus, that he died for all. Later, he tells us, then we're all dead. We see that word all, which makes me understand that I'm a part of that equation. I'm a part of the all. So the first thing I need to do is I need to personalize sin. I need to know that it's something very personal. It's something that I have to deal with. I am included in that. It's personal. It was personal for Paul when he claimed to be the chief of sinners. He understood what it meant to be a sinner. We have no problem seeing everybody else's sin, but when we get to that place where we have to personalize the sin, it gets a little more difficult. And so what I find is we're told to examine our lives. It's my sins that separate me from God. And I can't blame anyone else. I can't lay it off on anyone else. In fact, one day when I stand before God, I can't say, well, it was somebody else's fault. It's going to be laid upon me. If I can't get along with people, it's my problem. If I'm easily offended, it's my problem. If I'm mad at God, it's my problem. If I don't like God's plan for my life, it's my problem. If I'm not seeing God's blessings, it's my problem. We can't blame God. We can't blame others. We can't even blame our circumstances. You can't blame the environment you grow up in. You need to understand that we need to look hard and fast at that guy staring back at us in the mirror and realize that it's personal. Most of our problems that we deal with are by our own doing. Even those problems that are not by our own doing, we sometimes compound them by things we do. So what we need to understand and know is it is a very personal thing, and that we need to stand before God and we face God with our personal sins. Also, not just personalize the sin, but personalize the duty. Personalize what we are supposed to do. We are all ambassadors for Christ. I'm an ambassador. I am assigned my obligations, my duty by God himself. Paul said in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. It is an obligation. We need to understand, I'm an ambassador. Whatever obligations God has given me, responsibilities God has given me, they are my responsibilities. You know, I've said this many times, but I am not convinced that God called me to pastor. I really am not. But what I am convinced of is that God called me to pastor the Hilltop Baptist Church. And I think that's an interesting thing, because my passion and my burden has always been here. You know, someone asked me how I could stay at the same church for 35 years, and I told him, I said, because this is what God called me to do. I don't think God called me to pastor somewhere else. I don't think God called me just to pastor here and there or to help, you know. And there are guys that he does. I think there are folks that he calls to go into a church, help fix a problem. Others that start a church or leave it to someone else. I believe God does that. That's not the case with me. I believe God called me to pastor the Hilltop Baptist Church. Now, I didn't know that when he called me, but I realize now it's my personal obligation. It's not yours, it's mine. God has given me that responsibility. You know, I knew a pastor, Steve and I both know him. We've moved him a couple of times, and he was putting in resumes at other churches as soon as he would arrive to the church that he was called to pastor. As soon as he got there, he was already putting in resumes elsewhere. He was always moving up the ladder. He was always looking for something else. He was always moving forward. His ministry never, ever became personal to him. In fact, he made a statement that he tried his very best to not get personal with the people. You know, I am personally responsible for what God has called me to do. I'm responsible personally for telling others about Jesus Christ. I'm responsible personally for teaching, for training, for feeding the sheep. I am responsible for those things. It doesn't matter if it's outside of my comfort zone. It doesn't matter at times when it's very awkward. It doesn't matter when the times are difficult. It doesn't matter when you have to make really, really hard decisions. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And being so, sometimes that's very personal. You know, when I get up in the morning, it's my personal responsibility to read God's word, pray, shower, shave, dress, go about all my daily responsibilities. It's my responsibility. Therefore, I intentionally manage to get it done. Nobody's going to do that for you. And by the way, I use that word intentionally. Because what I want you to understand is that what you do on a daily basis doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional. Make it happen. I've heard folks say, well, if God sends somebody my way, I'll share Christ with them. Well, why don't you just go look for him instead? God says, go. It's not a situation where we even sit back and wait for God. And that sounds like such a spiritual thing. Well, I'm going to wait for God. But the fact is, he gives us a clear obligation to go. We have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that anytime anything else comes along, it takes preference over that of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a sad commentary. We're told to go. We're told to share all the things that God would have us to share. And we are to do so intentionally. You don't get up in the morning and just wait for your clothes to fall on you. You don't just wait for till it rains so that you can take a shower. I would certainly hope you wouldn't. We intentionally do those things. We intentionally take care of ourselves. We intentionally do all those things in life. And what I'm saying is when we're talking about being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we need to intentionally go out and tell people about Jesus and let them know that we serve a great God. Folks, we can't not do that. We need to personalize the responsibility. He says in verse 20, did beseech you by us. And then he goes on to say, we pray in Christ's stead. Paul made it very clear that he had actively taken a part in the lives of those people at Corinth. They had went there on a mission trip, shared Christ with them, established a work, and he continually wrote them letters, sent people back to care for them, teach them, train them up. He understood that they were his responsibility. And so what he did was he shared Christ with them, continued to teach them and train them. He prayed for them. We see that in his letters. And we understand that he never, ever came to a time where he just sat back and did nothing. By the way, just on a side note, I would encourage you during a time such as this, and we don't know how long that we'll be meeting just like this. We have no idea. But what we do know is this, is we still have a responsibility to interact with people in some way, form, or fashion. I don't care if you're writing letters. I don't care if you're texting them. I don't care if you're emailing them. I don't care if you're getting in touch with them on social media. Understand that we have a responsibility still to interact with people and tell them about Jesus Christ, to teach them, train them up. If you're a Sunday school teacher, for example, or if you have a ministry in the church, keep in mind that just because church service is low and people aren't here, or even if we should have to cancel services at some point in time, understand and know that your responsibility doesn't stop. You're responsible for that class, which means you still need to interact with them. I don't care if it means going on Facebook and putting your Sunday school lesson out there and sharing it. I'm saying give them an opportunity to be able to interact and give them an opportunity to still know you're there. If you're teaching children's classes, it's an opportunity to still get in touch with those children on a weekly basis, even if it's maybe with them out of school. Maybe it's a good idea to send them something each day that just is a little Bible trivia or Bible quiz or something about your Sunday school lesson. Why not? Is it because that we just figure we get the time off that we wouldn't? Folks, we still have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to one another. We may have those in our congregation that need help, that need concerns, that need us to assist them. We need to interact, and we need to stay in touch, and we need to let people know that we're there one for another. Folks, that's what church really is, and that's who we are, and that's what God expects of us. So when we're talking about taking this thing personally, I understand, listen, God has given me people that I need to personally care for. Don't neglect that, and don't feel as though you just got some time off, like it's work. Realize and know that we got to love people, care for people, and still meet their needs. So personalize the responsibility so that we stay active. I have a responsibility to do those things. I have a responsibility to continue to study, to pray, to remain faithful, to share Christ with the lost, teach and disciple others. It is personal. And quite frankly, I talk to God about it every single solitary day. God, I want to take this personal. And God, I want to make sure that whatever obligations, what responsibilities you've given me, that I take them seriously. You know, my prayer list includes the members of this church. It's because you are my responsibility. God's placed you in my care. It's my responsibility to pray with you, for you. Pray when trials come your way, when disease or death attacks your home, when you're troubled, facing trials, discouraged. It doesn't matter whether you're having family issues, struggling with your marriages. Take your responsibilities serious and take them in such a way that you understand that they're personal and attack them intentionally. Make sure that you understand to do that. You know, people have come to trust and to count on you. Not just when it's fair weather, but also in times of trials and difficulties and times where it's rough and times where it's difficult and times where there's a lot of fear and emotions are running high and times when people don't know what to do and they're having to trust a government that they haven't trusted in years and trust reports that we have no way to verify or not verify. It's a difficult day for us right now. It's a tough time. But here's what we know. We have a responsibility to love one another, to care for one another, and to still meet each and every responsibility. The God that I know makes it personal. You know, there were times when Jesus spoke to the masses. There was times when he only spoke to the disciples. There were times when he called them out personally. He told Peter to get thee behind me, Satan. He told Thomas to thrust his hand in his side. He talked to Paul on the Damascus Road. And think what you want, but I believe when God called me to salvation and when he called me to answer the call to pastor, I really believe he made it personal. I felt as though I was the only person he was dealing with. When God dealt with me, I was sitting at Salem Baptist Church down in Russell Springs, Kentucky, and I was sitting there during a revival meeting, and when my dad was holding a revival and he preached, and when that sermon was over, God dealt with my life. It seemed to me that nobody else was there because God was dealing with me. It was personal. When I was called into the ministry and when I finally accepted that call, when I finally said, God, yes, I ran from that for a while, but when I finally said yes, I knew he had made it personal and I felt as though I was the only person there and God was dealing with me. Think what you want. But it's personal. I suppose that That's probably why I take it personal when people maybe are not faithful, when people leave. You know, that's always a tough thing for pastors. I got to tell you, when people leave the church, it's difficult for a pastor. And because we do take it personal. You know, you invest time, you invest effort, you invest a lot of, you sacrifice yourself, you do all the things that you really feel God has called you to do. And though we're not perfect, and though we maybe make a lot of mistakes, it is a very personal thing. And it hurts. Be personal with those around you and that you are to minister to. Chances are, you were introduced to Jesus Christ by someone who took you personally. Chances are, you know, most of the time, if you were to interview folks, the bulk of them came to know Jesus Christ by somebody who personally sat down with them and shared Christ with them. Even if they received Christ in a church service, it was typically the result of someone who took the time and the effort to share with you. Me, it was parents. But understand and know that God expects us to take this very personally, and I'm thankful that somebody took it personal with me. The next thing that I want you to see is this. Not only that, but we need to also be a people with spiritual perspective. That's a tough one, whether you realize it or not, because we're grounded in a world. We're grounded in a world who wants us to look at things from a carnal perspective. They want us to look at things from a worldly perspective rather than looking at it from a spiritual perspective. And quite frankly, I'm one of those guys that it's more important to look at things from a spiritual perspective than from a world's standpoint. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Our perspective is different than the world's perspective. We see a lot farther than they see, and we see things that they can't see. And in chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, we're not looking at the temporary things. We're looking at eternal things. This is going to sound harsh, but quite frankly, I am more concerned about seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior than I am them leaving this world. I'm just being honest with you. You know, death is not something that really, I don't know, it's just one of those things. I don't fear that for myself. I fear it for others because I'm going to miss them and I love them and care for them, want them to stay here because I'm kind of a selfish guy. But in all honesty, I honestly don't fear death for me. It's not something that I think about. It's not something I really care about. You know, my wife is kind of comical when it comes to this because quite often I'll tell her, I said, "Now, honey, you know, right now I have an insurance policy that expires at the end of this year." And I told her, I said, "You know, it'd be to your benefit if I die this year." It's probably not a wise thing to tell your wife, by the way, because she's pretty handy with those knives. You know, I've seen her in the kitchen. But here's the deal. I'll tell her and I'll say, "Listen, it'll be good for you if I die this year because you'll be financially better off." And she gets so upset with me when I start talking about that. "I don't want to talk about that. Stop talking about that. Why are you always talking about dying?" It's because I'm really not afraid of it. I really don't mind. I really don't care. It's not a big issue. I'm kind of anxious to see some folks that have already died. I haven't seen them in a while. I'd kind of like to see them again. More anxious to see my Lord and Savior who died for me. I've never really met him face to face. I'd really like to stand face to face with him. I look for those opportunities. I am not one of those guys that really fear such things. Don't let your life be governed by the world. You know, naturally, we have a vested interest here. We have to, in order to live here. We have homes, we have, you know, cars, and we have all the different things we need in order to live here and to try to provide for those around us. But don't let the world dictate who you are. The spiritual things, the things of God, the things that he has instilled within us by his Holy Spirit are far more important than the things of this world. You know, it's kind of interesting because I've seen so many change their, people that I thought were grounded who have changed their ideology, who have changed their beliefs, who have changed their thoughts because the world has persuaded them differently. It's a shame. Some have changed their beliefs regarding creation. Many regarding what's sin and what's not sin. Whether they realize it or not, many have even changed what they believe about Jesus Christ, and especially his holiness, the way of salvation, how the church is to be conducted. And it's all because they're looking at it from a carnal perspective instead of a spiritual perspective. From a spiritual perspective, it's what pleases God, what makes God happy. From a carnal perspective, it's what makes me happy, what makes the people around me happy. But to understand that it's from a spiritual perspective that we understand and know that we cannot be settled in this world and we cannot be satisfied with this world, but understand that we are ambassadors of heaven itself, ambassadors of God. Shame. But you know, when we get settled in the world, there's really no difference between us and the world. What have we really got to offer? If we're so settled in the world and so consumed with the world, if it's the world's entertainment that attracts us, if it's the world's ideology that we cling to, if everything that we do is from the perspective of the world, what makes us any different than the world? What do we really have to offer, in all honesty? You know, I want you to notice some things here in just a moment. By the way, you know, right now it's incredibly important for us to have a spiritual outlook. It really is. Because the only outlook that my neighbors have, the only outlook that the people around me have, the only outlook that the rest of the world has is a worldly outlook. This is what the government says. This is what the social media says. This is what the news says. This is what all these things say. And I got to tell you, like I said, I'm not discounting the threat. But I'm not going to let it hinder my spiritual obligations. Understand and know, our outlook is a little different. We have to have a spiritual outlook. Notice some of the things it tells us in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You know, we know that we can't please God without faith, by the way. We understand that. We must believe and know that God can change lives. He's changed lives before. You know, I knew a man who had owned a bar. And when he got saved, he refused to sell the bar. Instead, he dumped all the alcohol down the sink. Later became a pastor. Interesting how having a spiritual perspective changes the things you do, the way you think, and all of those. I knew a woman back when I was in the jail ministry. This was someone, actually a woman that Don Reed had the opportunity to lead to Christ, but I knew a woman who had been in and out of jail for drugs and prostitution for a long time. Then she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Her character changed. Her clothes changed. Her habits changed. Her mouth changed. And she met a man, married him, and is faithful to the church, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Raised her children, who was at that time just toddlers and a little over. She had, I can't remember for sure, I want to say three, but I'm not positive that's correct. And so she was able to catch them at still a young age and get them in church. Now those kids are also in church, serving faithfully. One of them married. I got to tell you, what God can do is bigger than what we can ever imagine without faith. It is by faith we understand and know that God can change lives. And there is not one life that he can't change. That's why we have missionaries in a Muslim world, that we have a military that's trying to defeat them. And by the way, as strange as it might sound, I encourage both. But we have an obligation to share Jesus Christ with a lost world. I don't care who they are. I believe God can change lives. And because I believe he can change lives, I'm not going to stop telling people about Jesus Christ. People need to know that we live by faith. Now, I'm not saying we live by stupidity. We do not live by chance. We do not live out on a limb and just tempting and daring God to do something. That's not what I'm saying. But we understand and know that we live in such a manner that we trust God to do the very best in our lives as we obediently follow him. Faith, We follow him. And it's those things that the world can't possibly see. By faith, there's a reason you are here this morning. By faith, there's a reason we lift up Jesus Christ. By faith, we tell our children about Christ and we keep them where they belong. And we make sure they understand the value of that. And that this world is only temporary. By faith, we cause them to understand and we persuade them to recognize that their only hope is in Jesus Christ. And they'll die without him if they don't trust him. It's the only hope you have. Speaking of which, 2 Corinthians 5:8, willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, we're not only to have faith, we're to have hope. You know, I've never before seen a time when people fight so hard to stay in this world. Honestly, I mean, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. If you have an opportunity to go somewhere really sharp, really nice, opportunity of a lifetime, are you going to fight to stay right where you are? I don't know why we fight so hard to stay in this world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you don't care for your health. I'm not saying don't provide and don't try your very best to stay safe and stay healthy, because we have an obligation to share Christ with others, and we want to stay in a position where we can do that. But the obligation is so we can do that, not just so we can stay in this world. I'm going to tell you now, this world really has nothing else to offer. Staying in this world is so that I can see my grandkids come to know Jesus Christ. Staying in this world is so that I can see people in my neighborhood come to know Jesus Christ. Staying in this world is so that we can share the gospel. If that's not our initiative, why are we fighting so hard to stay here when God has something so much better? The initiative ought to be so that I can please God. Now, I don't mean that we should look for opportunities to go or to tempt God by being careless. That's not my point. I don't want anybody saying that I said that. But I'm telling you, like it or not, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to being with Christ. I'm looking forward to what he has to offer. There'll not be a time where things will be shut down there. There'll not be a time where there's disease or sickness. There'll not be a time where we have to deal with death. There'll not be a time where we have to deal with anything that's worrisome and bothersome. Eternal bliss. You say, well, that just sounds like a pipe dream. I tell you what, it's beyond what I can imagine, but it is my hope. My hope is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his return. You know, I'm amazed at how grounded believers are in this world. And I have to tell you, there's nothing in this world to hold me here. The things of value, I hope to share Jesus Christ, and I hope that they trust Jesus Christ. The things of value are things like family and friends. But I'm going to tell you, they know Christ, that's eternal value. That's why it's so imperative to make sure your kids know Christ. I have to be honest, that would be a heartbreaker to not know, to not be sure. That would be a heartbreaker. To know that when this world ends, I'll never see them again. That would be a heartbreaker. And I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter how much they hate me. It doesn't matter how angry they get with me. I'm going to continue to share Christ, because I know that that's the only thing that'll give them hope. My hope compels me to persuade men. He also tells us in that same passage, verse 9, wherefore we labor. We're to have obedience. Paul says, because of my spiritual perspective, I labor to tell those I love about Christ. There was nothing more important to him. Wherefore we labor. This is why we do it, because people need to be saved. Because we have a spiritual perspective, because we're looking at this thing from the standpoint that the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you now, you know, to find a cure for the coronavirus is not our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, there'll be something else come along. This will not be the last. It has not been the first. And we understand and know that there will always be something else. But I want you to see and know that there is nothing I want more than to see people I love come to know Jesus Christ. He says, that's why I labor. I do so because I love my grandbabies and I want to see them in church hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ every time the opportunity arises. It was so important for me that my children probably got sick of being at church, but I wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ every time I had the opportunity. I want them to see other people being saved. I want to see them right with the Lord. I want to see them grow in their spiritual lives. I want to see something more. I have to tell you, it thrills my heart when my grandbabies come home singing church songs. You know, the only church song they don't know, the only song they know that's not a church song is one I taught them. Sent little Penny to the store, told her not to stay, fell in love with the pretty little boy, throwed her money away. Other than that, bad influence from Pappy. It's Jesus Loves Me and B-I-B-L-E. And I got to tell you, it excites me. And you see them at home, one of their favorite things to do, they'll pick up a microphone, something they pretend like it's a microphone, you know. And they'll stand up and they'll start singing, Jesus loves me, you know. And I got to tell you, that's what I want to see and that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to know. Our spiritual perspective is that the people we love come to know Jesus Christ and we'll see him for all eternity. That's what I want to see. You know, I'm sometimes accused of saying, what if? I say it a lot. You know, what if? Well, that's hypothetical, Pastor. Well, I understand that. But what if that time I let my child not come to church was the very moment God's word would touch their heart and their life? What if that time I was just too busy or too tired or just didn't feel like going on visitation was the day God had prepared a heart to be saved? What if God had plans to really bless me, but I wasn't where he wanted me to be, that I might be blessed? What if my focus was on the things of this world instead of the things of God? And I was called home to glory, and I watched my works for Jesus Christ burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. You can accuse me of saying what if all you want, but what if? How and why we try to persuade others is all a matter of our perspective. And is our perspective different than the rest of the world? I'd rather people be angry with me for telling them about Jesus Christ than I would to see them die and go to hell. The last thing I want to say is this, and I'll just take a moment. We need to be a people of urgency. Chapter 6 and verse 2, but he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Know that this is the accepted time. You know, Jesus said even in his day that the fields were ripe already unto harvest. Reaching people for Christ is an urgent matter. It's not something that we wait and do later. There's always an excuse not to do it if we want to look for one. And it's not just about handing out tracts. It's about telling people about Jesus. And we can't substitute that but with anything else. And do we honestly see the urgency? But I don't want to isolate my friends by always talking about Jesus. No, instead, you can isolate them for all eternity by never telling them about Jesus. You know, the plea of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 who died and found himself in torment. You realize that he was tormented in the flames of hell. And you know what his request was? Luke 16:27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Send Lazarus to my father's house. Wow. The rich man in hell saw the urgency. He saw how important it was. You know, I can't tell you the times I've met with families who are weeping and mourning because their son or daughter was doing drugs or in trouble with the law or caught up in some situation that they shouldn't be caught up in. They can hardly speak through the sorrow. I've seen them throw themselves on their children, begging them to stay at home instead of going out with their rowdy friends. I have to tell you, I've seen those in court weep and wail at a conviction of their child. I've done funerals where people wept uncontrollably over the death because they missed that person. Yet, Very few times can honestly say I've seen people weep and wail and cry because a child was lost or a family member was without Jesus Christ. Where is our perspective? And is it a time of urgency? Yes. Could it be that we're just not seeing more people because we're missing the mark? Maybe we don't see the urgency. Maybe we have a world perspective rather than a spiritual perspective. Maybe it's because we have an awful lot of dry eyes in the church anymore. Are we persuading men as God would have us to persuade men? Bow your heads with me if you would. We prepare for a song of invitation. I want to ask you, are you persuading people to come to know Christ? Are you sharing with them as God would have you to share with them? Where are we in Christ? Where are we in our individual lives? Are we standing as God would have us to stand? Have we been so consumed with everything else that we've decided to abandon for a time the things of God? Today is the day to trust Him. Today is the day to follow Him. Today is the day to exercise our faith, our hope, our obedience. Today is that day to recognize that it's an urgent time. If we are so concerned, for example, about the coronavirus and the results of it, should we not be telling people about Jesus? Today is the day. Dear Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts and our lives. Help us to be the people you would have us to be. Lord God, I pray that we'll trust you and follow you in all that we do and all that we say in Jesus' name. Amen.